Well, tonight, since it is the first Sunday night of the month, we want to focus our hearts on prayer. We began a couple of weeks ago a sermon series on 1 Peter, which speaks to the church as a pilgrim people. We'll resume that, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But tonight, want to pick up where we have left off with the idea of developing a culture of prayer as a church, and want to think tonight about very important topic, which is if God is in control of all things, if he's sovereign, why should we even pray? We see something of that here in Psalm number 50, our passage tonight, Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15. And let us hear together the word of the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. I can remember standing outside of chapel in college back in my rabble-rousing days when I was at a Pentecostal Christian college. That's what I was converted into. That's what I knew. But yet learning more and more about the doctrines of the Protestant Reformation and having read much of the writings of Luther and Calvin and others in college, I remember standing out with a best friend of mine outside of the chapel passing out five solas tracts. The five solas of the Reformation. Passing them out because our experience was no one had a clue what these wonderful doctrines were. And as we passed them out, as we were standing out in front of chapel, as it was letting out and the hundreds of students were leaving, coming out, during the course of many conversations, one conversation, I remember, went something like this. A person said, well, if you believe in the doctrines of the Protestant Reformation, you believe that God is sovereign, you believe in grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, if you believe that, then there's no place for free will. My response was something like, do you have an unbelieving family member or a friend? Of course, the person responded by saying yes. And then I asked, have you ever prayed for the Lord to open that person's heart, change their life, come into their life, save them? Of course, the person answers, yes, they had to. My response to them was, but why are you the advocate of free will? Why are you then praying to God if it's up to us? If it's up to your friend, your family member's free will to reject or to accept? You see, every Christian, whether they call themselves Calvinist or Arminian, Evangelical, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever they might call themselves, all of us believe that God is sovereign. That's just a fancy way of saying God is almighty. God is in control. God's made the world. God preserves the world. God himself has, as the scriptures describe to us, God has a plan and a purpose for everything and for everyone. Everybody agrees with that. But yet, it's being consistent with that in terms of why we pray That's really so practical for us. You see, God is a sovereign God, and the psalm even describes him in these terms. It's what makes him God. He's called the Mighty One. He's called God the Lord. He is the one, because he is the mighty God, because he is powerful and omnipotent, sovereign, all-powerful, because he is that kind of a God, he can say here in the psalm that he speaks and he summons the entire earth, notice, from the rising of the sun to its setting. That is, every single person is obedient to him, must be obedient to him. He's Lord of all things. He's God. Every Christian then prays to a sovereign, powerful God. Every Christian prays that God, this God, the mighty God, would intervene in the lives of our friends, our neighbors, would change the course of human history, would help the world, because he's God. We all pray for the salvation of lost loved ones. We all pray that God would direct our lives. Why would we pray to him if we didn't believe he was powerful to do so? We all pray that God would help us on a test. God would help us in doing something as mundane as choosing how we are to act or to dress. God, help me to represent you and so forth. The question is, why though? Why would Christians, even those who, as I mentioned, even those who would self-profess that it's up to people's free will alone to choose or reject Jesus Christ, why would they ultimately though pray deep inside, Lord, not my will but thine be done? Why would people pray that God would change hearts? So if God is sovereign, why pray? That's really a big question that we all have to grasp and grapple with and come to some resolution. I want to think about that for a few moments tonight. If God is sovereign, why should we even pray? It's a big theological question. It's been asked and answered many ways in many places by Christian theologians for thousands of years. Thomas Aquinas, in his Summa Theologica, his great Summa Theology, discusses this in a very wonderful way, very biblical way. But it's also a practical topic. It's a topic that we all need to understand, because if God isn't sovereign, we shouldn't pray. It's because he is sovereign and that he can change and do that we pray. So let me offer just four very brief reasons why we need to pray, because God is sovereign. He's in control. He's powerful. He's God. He's Lord, the Mighty One. And this helps us not only in our theology, how we think about God, but also in our piety, how we live out our theology and our thoughts about God. So why pray if God is sovereign? Well, first and foremost, and the most basic reason of all, is that God commands us to pray. Why should I pray? God commands it. Period. End of story. He's God. And he identifies himself here again, back to our passage. He self-identifies as the Mighty One, God the Lord. And then he describes himself, notice, in verses 3 through 6. He's the judge of all the earth. He's in control. All people are accountable to him. Now, that's not a wimpish God. That's a sovereign God. He's in control of all things. And he, in verses 7 through 13, he goes on to describe himself as the all-sufficient God. He doesn't need anything from us. And he illustrates that by saying, look to the hills, look at all the cattle. I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a way of saying all of them. He illustrates that to the Israelites, to us, by saying that he knows all the birds. He knows all the things that move. Everything that he's made, he knows them. He knows the number of the hairs on our head. He's named the stars. He knows what we need before we even need it. He's God. He even asks, through the psalmist, asks the world, if I were hungry, would I tell you? Could you feed me? Could you provide for me what I need? No, I alone can do it. But notice that after he describes himself this way as the sovereign God, notice what he tells the Israelites to do. Again, he says that if he were hungry, he wouldn't tell them. All belongs to him. He doesn't eat of their sacrifices. Yet he goes on to say, offer to me a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pray. Perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me. Pray to me. in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. After he describes himself as the sovereign God, he tells us to pray. He commands us to pray. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. Paul says, pray without ceasing. God, throughout his word, commands us to pray because he's sovereign, because he's God. So often as a parent, I get asked that great philosophical question, why? Pick up your room. Why? Don't touch that thing. Why? God is three, yet he's one. Why? Whether it's profound or just minuscule questions of disobedience, the question of why comes up time and time again. And usually the parent's answer typically is somewhat exasperated, because I said so. Why should we pray? Well, God is a father. He's a perfect father. He's not exasperated with us. But God says so. God says to pray. We are his children. He wants us to pray. He commands us to pray. He ordains for us to pray. John Calvin, for example, the great reformer, said that God has ordained prayer, quote, not so much for his own sake as for ours. Why should I pray? God hasn't given us prayer for his sake. He doesn't need our prayers any more than he needed their sacrifices. But it's for our sake, to know that he's God. He's commanded it for our good. So God commands us to pray. Secondly, this leads to another point, which is this, that it's by our praying that God reminds us that he's God. We're not. When we pray, we acknowledge that he's God and that we are not. It humbles us. Again, he calls himself here the Mighty One. And he calls upon the Israelites. He calls upon us here to listen to him. He says to come. He summons them to come and listen to what he's going to say. Hear my people, he says, I will speak. He calls us to call upon me, he says there at the end, verse number 15. Call upon me, notice, in the day of trouble. Not the other way around. He's God. We are not. When we pray, we acknowledge that. When we pray, that comes out in a very practical way. God, through our prayers, in a sense, puts us in our place. There's that scene in the movie A Few Good Men where Tom Cruise's character, it's a JAG lawyer, Daniel Caffey, goes to Cuba to investigate this mysterious death of Private Santiago. Maybe you've seen the movie. Goes down to Jack Nicholson's character, who's Colonel Jessup. He's in charge of military base Guantanamo Bay. And as he's interrogating and asking questions, he gets up and very nonchalantly, arrogantly turns his back on the colonel and says, oh, by the way, I'll need a transfer order for Private Santiago, because that's apparently the story, that he was transferred, that he didn't die. Turns his back and Jack Nicholson says, very Jack Nicholson-esque, but you have to ask me nicely. He puts him in his place. That's what God does when we pray. He puts us in our place. Now, God, again, is not some arrogant marine colonel, but God is God. He's a father to us. So when we pray, he puts us in our place. He humbles us, reminds us that we're not God, that we're not sovereign, that we can't change anything, that only he can do it, that he alone is sovereign. And so it reminds us that God is sovereign. Third, why pray if God is sovereign? If God has ordained everything, if God's in control of everything, if God knows the end and the beginning, as the Bible says, why should we pray? Because God not only knows what's going to happen, not only that God has planned what's going to happen, he knows not just the end and the beginning, he knows all the steps in between. And so thirdly, God connects his blessings upon us to our prayer, to our prayers. God not only ordains that here's what's going to happen, this person, Danny Hyde, is going to be saved at a certain point, but he ordains that all the steps to get him there, people praying for me, a pastor preaching, me hearing, me being at the right time, the right place, he ordains all the steps in between, and prayer is one of those steps. Prayer is the step, it's the thing that connects the blessings of God to our lives. And so God, in his sovereignty, has ordered the world in such a way that he not only knows the end from the beginning, but he orchestrates all the steps in between. And again, one of the means of that is praying. Here again, we have Israel in trouble. God doesn't just say, I'm God. I'm the Mighty One. I'm God the Lord. I'll save you when I want to save you. He says, no, you're in trouble. And if you want to be delivered from your time of trouble, what must you do? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God doesn't only say, I'm going to save you, but he says, to get there, you have to pray. Prayer is the means to the end. It's the way in which that salvation, that deliverance, comes about. The prophet Malachi, for example, tells the Israelites, the Lord tells the Israelites through the prophet Malachi, Malachi 3, for example, they were withholding from God their tithing. God required a 10% tithe of all their money, all their produce, all their cattle. They were withholding it, and they were experiencing no blessings. The Lord tells them, he says, put me to the test. If you put out one-tenth of all that you have and you give it to me, will I not fill up your storehouse? They were worried that if they sacrificed a tenth of their animals, a tenth of their grain, that their storehouses, their granaries, wouldn't be full. But God says, no, in actual fact, if you give, you will have all that you need. It's the same way with prayer. You have not because you ask not, James says. God connects his blessings in our lives to prayer. We shouldn't be tempted to think, well, because God knows all things, God is sovereign, he's powerful, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, if he wants me to do well in school, if he wants me to have a certain spouse, if he wants me to have a certain job, he wants me to have all these blessings, he's just going to make it happen no matter what. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. In fact, it's the opposite. In the Bible, when the saints of the Old Testament and the New, when they know what God is going to do, they always pray. Even when they know what God is going to do. Elijah was told by God himself, I'm going to send rain. Did Elijah just fold his hands and take a little snooze? He prayed, knowing that God was already going to send rain. When Daniel knew that the 70 years of Israel's captivity was coming to an end because he read the prophet Jeremiah's scroll. He knew it was coming to an end. He didn't say, finally, I can get out of this place. The first thing he did was he prayed. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that after he knew that the end was coming, that God's promise was near, he turned his face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, ashes, already knowing what God was going to do. When the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah, for example, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord didn't then end the sentence in Jeremiah 29. He didn't say, I know what the future is for you, end of story. He says, no, then you will call upon me and come and pray, and I will hear you. Why should I pray if God is sovereign? Because God connects his blessing to us through our prayers. It's like being parents. Our kids know that they're going to get dinner tonight. They know somehow, some way, they're going to probably have Little Caesars tonight. They know that, but they still have to say please and thank you, knowing that they're going to get Little Caesars. They're going to get crazy bread. They're going to get something. They know it, but yet they still say please and thanks. Well, fourth and finally, and most shortly, God, by our praying, stirs us up to thankfulness. I know God is sovereign. I know God commands me to pray. I know that when I pray, it puts me in my place. I know that God connects his blessing upon me with my asking, saying please and thank you. And it's when I pray, knowing all this, that I'm stirred up to thankfulness, not to idleness, but to thankfulness. Again, after God gives this breathtaking display of his sovereignty here in this psalm, just read it again and think about just how powerful he comes off, how almighty he is. He summons them. Who are they to say a word back? After he does that, he calls us to offer sacrifices. Notice, not of obligation. They were already doing that. He says in verse number 8, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. They're doing what God requires. They were doing their duty, their obligation. After God, though, displays his sovereignty, he asks, he invites, he calls, he commands upon his people to offer a sacrifice, not of obligation, but of thanksgiving. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's praise, prayer. Perform your vows. Make your promises to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that He's the one who orchestrates all things. We know that He's the one who provides us everything, even as small as the last breath you just took. All we can do is fall upon our faces in sheer wonder and in utter thanksgiving that God, so powerful, who needs nothing, actually invites us to pray, and He actually hears our feeble prayers. In fact, He actually uses our prayers to change our lives, to change the course of the world, and to show His glory. Let's pray.